bit of a revolutionary topic. Yep, a bit out there. The title of the talk is We Need God. So Matthew chapter 25. We do need God. But just to bring out an aspect that, yeah, we need him. So Matthew chapter 25, bit of reading here, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So there's 10 virgins here. They're all spirit-filled. All 10 of them are. They have their lamps. So lamps, it's a flame. It's the flame of the Holy Spirit. They've got the oil, Holy Spirit. And there's 10 of these spirit-filled people. Verse 2, and 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward they came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So there's that final warning, watch therefore, for you don't know the day or the time, the hour, whatever, the night of when the Son of Man comes. And we know, we pray in the Spirit, we continue walking in Spirit and in truth to make sure that we're ready and that we're watching, that that we have our feet firm on the foundation of the Holy Ghost and on Jesus, so that when he does come back, we will be raised up to meet him in the air. Now, an aspect I want to bring out is later on is that can, I mean, when you read it, you think, oh, okay, let's just hope that I'm watching enough. What if I'm not watching quite enough, you know, and miss out, you know? I mean, we've been around for a while, but yeah, it's all about praying and reading and fellowshipping and staying focused on that end goal so that we will be raised up to meet the Lord in the air. So there is, on the one hand, effort from us to watch so that we don't miss out, but there's the other aspect where, you know, God won't let us down. So Luke chapter 17. And it's often the case, you know, God expects us to do something, but, you know, he does stuff for us too. Luke chapter 17, verse 34, I tell you, in that night, obviously, this is referring to the time when Jesus will return. Verse 34, I tell you, in that night, there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. So we have this instance, and I quite like this, when this was first written, most people probably believed the world was flat. But if when Jesus comes back, someone's asleep, someone's out in the field working, and there's some people in the evening grinding the flour for the next day. So isn't that proof that the world is spherical? So I quite like that little bit. But anyway, those are the three instances I want you to highlight. So we've got someone sleeping, someone working, and someone in the evening just preparing for the next day. And then Jesus comes back while we're tied up doing these things. We're focusing on what we're doing. Keep your finger there. I'll come back to there later. Turn to Genesis chapter 19, the story of Lot, just an aspect of this. Genesis 19 and verse 12. So we have this instance where Lot is living in Sodom, and two blokes come along and tell him Sodom's going to be destroyed, and for Lot and his family to get out of this place. So in verse 12, Genesis 19, verse 12, and the men, these two men who turned out to be angels, said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And isn't that like today? You know, we're in this world, which is Sodom, basically, and we go out and we tell people, we warn them about impending destruction, and we seem as people, ones that mocked, you know, they despise us. But verse 15, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. So at this instance, Lot, his wife, and his two daughters were rescued from Sodom before the destruction of Sodom. But the point I like is in verse 16, it says, And while he lingered, Lot lingered. And then what did the men do? They grabbed hold of him and pulled him out. So if you can imagine these three instances, let's say you're asleep, okay? You're fast asleep and the Lord comes back. You know, like the Bible says, this is the trump of an angel. So it's going to be a racket, surely. I mean, the trumpet will be the noise, the Lord's coming back. So you wake up, you're startled. Oh, what's going on here? Oh, a bit of earthquake. I mean, is it lightning, thunder, whatever, all this noise? What's going on? We linger. You know, like, yeah, we have to prepare ourselves for this time and watch. But, you know, when that happens, you linger. But then the Holy Spirit grabs us and pulls us out. We linger. The other instance, we're out working. I don't know, I work in an office. You're concentrating on what you're doing. You're working as unto the Lord. You're trying to do the best you can. You're focusing on doing the things for your boss and doing it well. The Lord comes back. There's a racket. Oh, what? What's going on? You linger. Not sure what's going on. It's chaos. The Holy Spirit grabs us and pulls us out. Then the third instance, in the evening, I don't know, you're preparing your lunches for the next day, putting the children to bed. I don't know, you're flaked out on the couch, having a rest, waiting, whatever. But you're focused on what you're doing. Let's say, you know, preparing your lunch. Oh, you know, and then there's this racket. Oh, I better get this done, you know, otherwise I won't have lunch for tomorrow at work. Or, oh, I better put the kids to bed. Oh, otherwise there'll be, a ruckus. So I'm focused on this thing and you just... You're focusing on this thing, I've got to get this done, otherwise tomorrow won't pan out as I want it to pan out. So you linger. You linger when Jesus comes back. So the Holy Spirit grabs our soul and pulls us out. So we need God. Yeah, okay, we wait and we watch and we're vigilant and we're praying and fellowshipping and reading the scriptures. But there's this other aspect that we need God and he will. He'll grab us when we linger. When Jesus comes back, because I'm pretty sure I'll be lingering. I reckon it'll be pretty confusing what's going on. But there's this reassurance that he will pull us out. Further down, another side of it, of course, Genesis 19, verse 23. And the sun was, so they've now come out of, verse 23. And the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. So again, we have this, I don't know what the right word is, but we have this thing to keep us in check where the wife looked back. She pined for whatever was good in Sodom. Maybe she missed her sons-in-law, or friends, or whatever, social life. She looked back, and what happened? She was turned to a pillar of salt. She was destroyed with everybody else. Initially, yep, she was pulled out. The Lord did his part, but she looked back and missed out on the salvation. So back to Luke chapter 17. In verse 28, Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So it clearly says here that it is an allegory. What Lot went through is exactly, it says, even thus shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed. So we can glean a lot from it. Verse 31, in that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. So remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. So we're here on earth. We have this amazing grace that's been bestowed upon us. But remember that not to look back, not to think, oh, it was good back in those days. And I've testified before, in those 7 years before coming to the Revival Fellowship, I had a good time. It was brilliant social life. And met some great people from all over the world who I could trust completely. But don't look back. Like, we've got this path to follow. Don't pine back to those things that were before because remember Lot's wife, you know. Who wants to be a pillar of salt at the end of the day? So focus on this thing. Keep following the Lord and he'll come through. Galatians chapter 4. Just one verse. Sobering. That's what it is, a sobering thought. There you go. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God. So that's an interesting thing that Paul adds there. But now, after you have known God, so we know God, or rather are known of God. So we're known of God. You know, we are in the palm of his hand. And we are now known of God. We are his own children. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? So those descriptive words there, weak and beggarly. So why would we turn to these weak and beggarly elements, these elements that are nothing really compared to the strength of God, the strength that can pull us out of this world and deliver us? Those things that we left behind us are weak and beggarly. Shall I remind you? They're weak and beggarly compared to the Lord, who is strong and has that rock of foundation and has the power to pull us out of this place when we linger. So why would we desire? It doesn't make sense, does it? It's folly. It's utter folly. So if we remember that it's folly to turn back to those things, because we need God. Hebrews chapter 13. This is my last scripture. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So, I mean, it's a great scripture. Be content with such things as you have. Focus on the Lord and he'll deal with that other stuff that we need. It's brought out in other scriptures. And it says there, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's a promise of the Lord. He's filled us with the Holy Spirit. He said here, he will never leave us. He'll never leave us. It's us that will turn to the weak and beggarly elements. It is us that will pine for those other things, but the Lord will never leave us or forsake us. While we linger, he won't forsake us. Oh, you've lingered too long. No, he'll pull us out. We can have confidence in the Lord so that we can boldly say that he is my helper. He helps me in whatever I go through. He will help me when his Son returns. Psalm 94:14 says, for the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. So I've underlined inheritance here. We are his inheritance. And inheritance is something that's passed down over the generations. It's something you put your effort into because your children will take it up. He has put effort into us. We are his inheritance. He has a vested interest in us being up there with him. He wants us there to help him out. So we are his inheritance. He will not forsake us. And also, a lovely thing, I mean, how often do we like bump into a spirit-filled person who's fallen away? It happens so often. Like, they're spirit-filled still. They're still his children. He hasn't forsaken them. He's constantly nagging at them. Come back. Come back. I want you to be walking in spirit and truth. I want to raise you up. So there's an example. Even those that fall away, the Lord doesn't forget about them. He's pulling, constantly nagging. So us, walking in spirit and truth, he wouldn't dare forsake us. He will help us when we linger on that last day. Thank you, Pastor Tim.